New beginnings. When I was facing decisions that come at the end of 4 years of college, I found myself wondering about what way my life should go. So I asked myself again and again if I should become an environmental microbiologist or systems ecologist or something like that on the way to becoming a professor, which was my goal at Manchester College. Well, I guess it's Manchester University now. That's where I went to school, and I wanted to come back. No matter how many times I asked myself, no matter how many lists of pros and cons I made, no matter how hard I tried to imagine myself in the lab or out in the woods doing research, I could not make up my mind. The really, really big systems of life were the tiniest living things. Both of them fascinated me, and I just couldn't choose. Until I had a talk with Dr. Krebs. I don't know if anybody of you know Dr. Krebs or not, but he happened to be my best friend's father and also my advisor, also one of my professors. He had watched me grow up, watched me as a youth in the church, traveled with me for vacations on work trips and school field trips, and you know what that means, right? Not only had he seen me in the moments of success and disappointment, but he was also aware of all the strange, crazy, and downright stupid things that I had done in my youth. He knew me better than most. I expected him to push me toward microbiology, environmental microbiology. That's what he taught. I'd always done well in his classes. So I went in with all my arguments for the other choice lined up in the hopes that he would convince me that his path was the right way. I was young and naive back then. I'm still young, hopefully less naive. Well, the conversation went much as I expected that it would. Back and forth, me and him, back and forth between two paths of study, back and forth, until we got to the end of the meeting and it was time to go. And as we stood at the door, Dr. Krebs became Dave. And he asked me an entirely different sort of question than the ones that we'd been going through. And it was a question that changed my life, a question that led me here. His question was, "What do you think God would want you to choose?" My response was something like, "I don't really think God cares one way or the other." And Dave said, "Well, then I guess it's up to you." And he turned back into his office and left me pondering a new question. Not what should I do with my life, but what does the author of my life want to do with me? Fast forward 11 years. And I'm walking into the church in Morgantown, the church of the brethren that Carrie and I pastored before coming here, and I have just returned from a trip to Orangeburg, South Carolina. So clearly I did not end up in a lab or doing field biology. I chased after the biggest question. I followed its call, and it led me to BVS, Brethren Volunteer Service, where I stayed for most of 6 years before heading on to seminary. My first project as a BVS volunteer was as a site director for Disaster Response Ministries, and it was a wonderful experience. I got to live and work in St. John in the Virgin Islands for 4 months after a hurricane. Very different now. I got to muck out rotting fish just south of Cincinnati in a flood site. I got to experience my hair, which was about waist length at the time, freezing as I walked across the campus of New Windsor Service Center in the middle of winter. But I most cherish the time that I spent with the African Methodist Episcopal Church in South Carolina. It was a church that had been burned during the rash of fires that happened in 1996, 97 for black churches. And this one was burned by the sheriff's son. Yeah. I was pretty impressed that their pastor said the only thing he wanted to have done, no charges, just make sure that the son came and sat in front of worship for a year in the church. It's a great way to reach out. Anyway, the reason why I had been in South Carolina in 2006 was that I went to see my friends there after 11 years of rebuilding that had happened, and they were celebrating their 10-year anniversary of their grand reopening. That was a special occasion, and I was not the only one to make the journey. There were over 100 people who had volunteered on that site who came down and joined us to celebrate the milestone, and the festivities lasted all weekend. Workshops on sacred dance and singing in the African style were followed by a rich banquet, and the whole thing filled with fellowship time and punctuated by door prizes and trips to the site of the old building, which was finally torn down and had been replaced with a simple monument. It was a wonderful chance to reconnect with people I had not seen in years, and to remember what I had learned about Christian love from my AME brothers and sisters. The highlight of the weekend, of course, was Sunday morning worship in the sanctuary that God had built with the hands of the volunteers who had been there. As an aside, by the way, that service started at 9:30, and it lasted until 12:30. That was only slightly longer than usual. So if I keep going, that's why. So after worship, there was a carry-in meal because, of course, the best ending for any celebration is food, as I'm sure you'll agree here. So as I sat at that meal and ate, as I talked with one of the matriarchs of the church, a woman named Mary Whaley, our conversation turned toward the interesting turns that each of our lives had taken. And Mary began to speak of her life and mine and the way that they interacted as being shaped by God. Her words echoed my thoughts, and I came to realize that God had called us each to that place at that time for a reason, to be together. And we came to understand in our conversation and our time working together while I was there that we had uncovered the new life of the kingdom of God among us, even as we had accomplished miraculous things with hammers and nails, trowels and chisels. I think that's what the story from Exodus is all about. We all know Moses, of course, all of the miraculous things that he accomplished in service to God and the people. They're the stuff of legend, and more than that, they're the stuff of Scripture. His calling is the calling, right? The burning bush, the voice of the great I am that I am, speaking past his denial and freeing his heart and spirit so that he could free his people. It's the call that we all hope for and the one that we all fear. But here, in this passage, 14 chapters later, here in this passage, there's no great threat to the people. There's no divine intervention. There's no Moses with his rod dividing the sea. What we see is Moses at work, the servant of the people struggling to meet their needs. Here we see the man without the globe. He's exhausting himself to keep the peace. He's draining himself out to hold the people together and to lead them to unity. So here we see Moses on the path to burning himself out in service until the voice of wisdom calls him back from the edge. Choose others to share the work, the voice said. Let them sit as judges over the people at all times and bring important cases to you, but decide minor cases themselves. It will be much easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. Even Moses, it seems, even this great prophet, this man who faced down Pharaoh, who turned aside the armies of Egypt, even this hand of God could not govern the people on his own. He needed help. He needed help if he was to save them from themselves, to lead them forward into the new land and the new life promised in God's covenant with Abraham. That's the Moses we see here, the one that's most like us. So fast forward another 12 years, and here we are. We are here to celebrate, to make a new covenant, a pledge to work together. Here we are to answer the call that we accepted at the time of our baptism, the call to serve the Lord our God and discover the kingdom among us on the way. Cheryl and Paul, I'm used to looking at one place. Cheryl and Paul, you have heard the call to minister among the people of God in this congregation. Look around you. Soon you'll be pledging yourselves to live honestly, openly, and with compassion as you seek to meet the needs of each of those who are surrounding you this morning and all of those who may come. You will also need to be the best spouse and parent that you can, and to continue to provide caring leadership for those that you work with outside of this congregation's walls. I guarantee you there will be times when you feel overwhelmed and exhausted, if you haven't already. Times when there's too much for even two people to do alone. But the call is real. Your response is genuine. And with the support of the congregation and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, I'm certain you will find a way to do what must be done without sacrificing your own health or your relationship or all the other things that feed your spirits. Sisters and brothers, you have extended the call to Paul and Cheryl, and in doing so, you have answered the call to partner with them in serving the kingdom. Soon, you also will be pledging yourselves to work together with your pastors to extend the work of this church in this community and throughout the world. Your part is not to sit back and enjoy the ride, no matter how entertaining it might be. Your part in this covenant is to join your lives and your effort to support the work of God that God has for all of you together, to offer words of wisdom and truth, even correction, maybe, to your pastors and to follow their lead, to care for Paul and Cheryl even as they care for you, which you're already doing. There will be times of struggle when you are in disagreement with one another, with your pastors, with me. There will be times of frustration when you are tired and unable to see the light shining further down the path ahead of you. Know that your call is real. Have faith that God's plan for you will reveal itself in God's time, and that there is the promise of great things in your future. Hold fast to that promise and to the covenant that you make here today, and the Spirit of Christ will go with you, upholding and sustaining you on the journey. If you set aside all the miracles and the stories of Moses and the other leaders in the Bible, they're still filled with amazing things. Achievements they've done on a scale that we can't imagine, and small moments of powerful transformation that change the lives of a few. These things are the blessings of God given to God's people that we may be a blessing to the world. And they are the promise that will come in this congregation if you live out your call together. And who knows? We may find ourselves here again in the future. We may be surrounded by crowds of people who have heard the good news and answered the call to embrace the promise of the kingdom in this space, in this time, for this people. In 10 years, maybe. In 20 years, maybe. In 5. Maybe. God can do wondrous things through the Spirit's power and bring new life to all. And the good news for us here and now in this, the good news is that our divine shepherd is doing a new thing among us, always. The good news is that the promise is here and we perceive it. The promise is here and it will be fulfilled in God's time. In God's time, through our hands and our hearts. Working together, the promise of Christ will come, even here, especially here. May it be so. Amen.